My subject today is a little help with big problems. A little help with big problems. What do I mean by a big problem? Well, that's a problem that you have discovered or you are discovering that is more than you can manage. As a matter of fact, you may think you're managing it, but secretly you suspect that it is managing you. You've carried it for so long and attempted to solve it. You can't solve it. Something's happening on the inside of you. It's not just the fatigue or the stress of the situation, but sadly and secretly, your soul is beginning to shrivel up on you. And when that happens, doubt becomes an issue, perhaps even resentment or anger. The emotions can run the gamut from mad to sad to sad to mad. You feel trapped. You feel trapped because this big problem is outside your ability to solve. And you're managing it, but it is taking so much out of you. Trapped because you don't feel that you have a choice but to manage it. And so life is losing luster and becoming even more difficult. Is there any hope for people with these big kind of problems? Not of your own making necessarily, but yet they are your burden. They feel like your cross to bear. Little help with big problems. People look at you and they think, you know, they need a whole lot of help. They can tell that you're trying to manage a big problem. And so others suspect that you need lots of help. But the reality is it's not that you need a lot of help, but you just need the right person helping you. It's almost amazing how little help you need when the right person gets involved. That's what we'll discover in our text this morning. There is a woman who has a big problem. And I can't imagine how draining and difficult emotionally, physically, and spiritually this must have impacted her. Because she is apparently a widow. We don't know that. There's no mention of a husband. But she has a daughter. The daughter's a little girl. And somehow or another, the daughter has picked up a demon, or a demon's picked up the daughter. The demon is cruelly afflicting this child. And the mother's trying to manage that situation. Her daughter has an evil spirit, the scripture says. And it's nothing I don't think could rock our lives or hurt our hearts any more than to see something like that take place in the life of any of our children. Her story is told in Mark chapter 7, verses 23 through verse 30. I'd like to read it to you. You can follow along on the screen. The word of our Lord says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Now that was tempting to just develop that thought. He cannot be hid. I love it when Jesus shows up. And I know he's here now because he promised. But boy, it's exciting when he shows out. And so he could not be hid, desiring some seclusion from the crowd in Capernaum and around Galilee. He goes to this region hoping to get some quiet time or some time with his disciples alone, perhaps rest from his body or just escape the crowd that was constantly thronging him. In this region, he finds a certain woman, or a certain woman finds him there, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She heard of him and came and fell at his feet. That actually means that she was prostrate at his feet, or she's laying out before him in such desperation. That's how heavy this problem has gotten. That's how difficult and unmanageable it has been for her. When she hears of this Jewish preacher who sometimes works miracles, he has calmed the waves and the wind, and he's exorcised or cast out demons. Now he's come to this region, she falls at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by name. Now she's a Gentile. She speaks Syrian. She's from Phoenicia. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She had identified the issue, but she couldn't manage it. She couldn't fix it. Jesus is going to respond to her in a way that doesn't seem to fit his character. He says unto her, "Let the children first be filled." I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit allowed Mark to put that in there, because the text would be extremely confusing. Because if he's not allowed to do anything for the Gentiles until he's first offered up or finished his presentation to the Jews, then this woman is locked in. But he said, "Let the children first be filled." There's a day coming, he said, for the Gentiles, but let the children first be filled. Talk more about that in a moment. "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Now, can you imagine? He said, "I can't take children's bread." The children of Israel were his chosen people. "So I can't take the bread off of their table and cast it to dogs." That is clearly a reference to the Gentiles. They were known as dogs, or they were called dogs. It was meant to insult. There are two different words for dogs. As I mentioned in a previous sermon, there's that scavenger, that predator, attacks sheep and kind of just lives on the whatever carnage that he can find. He's carries diseases. He's to be avoided. But then there's that domesticated animal. Children especially love a little pet dog. Actually, the word here is what they call in the diminutive. It is, he's talking about a little small dog. Kenneth Wee says in his word studies of Mark that he's actually saying puppies. "I can't take the children's bread and give it to the puppies." So he's speaking truth to her, but the intention is not to inflict more pain into her. But she responds this way. Can you imagine? "Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs or the puppies under the table eat of their children's crumbs." He said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed." How wonderful. She saw something she hadn't seen in years. This demonic activity had her daughter always hyperactive, no doubt, and always speaking crazy and saying the most foolish and absurd things and doing things that were unimaginable, and then repeating that behavior. To just be lying on the bed, calm, relaxed, peaceful, I can't imagine the boon. I can't imagine the blessing. I can't imagine the hallelujahs that must have come from the heart of this mother. Her big problem has obviously been handled. The daughter is just lying on the bed. Do you remember the maniac or the demoniac in Gadara, who is in the tombs? He cuts himself and he's screaming constantly and he tears his clothes off and goes into all of this, all these kind of fits. But when Jesus cast out the legion, the demons that had inhabited this man, the Bible said what? They found him clothed and sitting in his right mind. He's relaxed now. He can think right, talk right. He sounds like a human again. What a blessing. She's lying on the bed. This big problem has gotten help, and it just took a little time with the right person. This morning, what I want to try to show you, give you three primary thoughts to my message this morning. I want to talk to you about the problems the woman had, the prayer that she prayed, and then the power that Christ demonstrates. Let's look first in time to emphasize the problems that she endured. They were many, and they came in on different levels. There were personal problems that she had. One thing is where she lived. I call it her place. She's in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. To this point, Jesus had never left the region of Capernaum and Galilee and the Jerusalem area. He'd never left there. And he certainly had never ventured into a place that was predominantly inhabited by Gentile people. So she's living in Tyre and Sidon. She's not in a place where there's a lot of hope to be expected or help. Her place has seemingly created even or compounded her problems. There's nobody in Tyre and Sidon that can do anything to help her. I'm quite certain that she's tried. It was infested with paganism. There were a variety of different kinds of gods, and all sorts of debauchery took place here. It was no place to get help for a child with this problem. As a matter of fact, we don't know this, but that place may have had something to do to create the problem in the life of this child. She's got a problem. She is trapped in this place. She can't get out of here. And there's no help here. There's no good church she can go to. There's no pastors around that believes what Jesus does. And certainly Jesus has never. Matter of fact, this is the only time he ever would venture into this region. This is the first and the last time that he would go there. She had no idea that he might come. So her place was a problem she endured. Then there was her face. She's a woman. It makes it even more difficult. No offense intended, I assure you. But in that area, as we talked about before, women were worse than second-rate citizens. And we're kind of getting something of a visual of that if you're following what's taking place in Afghanistan now. How maligned women are and disrespected they are. They're not allowed to approach. Their liberties are extremely limited. I was watching one of the reporters interview some of the members of the Taliban. And she's, of course, got her head covered, her body covered, but her face is exposed. And she says to him, so when you guys take over, the women will have to cover themselves the way I cover myself. And he said, oh, no, not like you. They have to cover their face also. Everything from the wrist and to up and all the way to the feet. One mother who has escaped Afghanistan was explaining how heartbreaking for many of the children. For the last 20 years, children have been able to go out in their T-shirts and shorts like our kids do, play in the yard, do things. But now all of a sudden, they will have to cover everything from the top of their head to their feet. There'll be slits there for their eyes so they can see and they can speak and they can breathe. But they're not allowed to be seen. And this culture, the culture there gets of some kind of image of what women endured even in ancient Bible times. She's a woman. Now, here's a woman, and the Jews believe this. A woman in court, her testimony was no good. She could testify that I saw this man shoot that man or kill that man, but her testimony meant nothing in a Jewish court. She's a woman. But here's a woman now that hears about Jesus being there, and there are 13 men in this house. And this little woman's got to go and stand and plead her case in the presence of 13 men, Jesus and the 12 disciples. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the anguish of heart and soul? Can you imagine how big this problem must have felt to her to bring her to a place like this and such a crushing problem that she throws herself at the very feet of Jesus and begins to ask for help. It's her place. She's in a bad place, a place where there's no record of him visiting prior to this. Her face. She's a woman. And then, of course, her race. She's Greek. She's Syrophoenician by nation. It's interesting to me that Mark puts that in there because Mark's audience is predominantly Greek. And so he's giving hope here. He's saying, hey, she was a Greek. God helped her. But this is the law. This is big. This is difficult. This is not a situation that creates a whole lot of hope for this woman. And she's lived like this and tried to manage her situation with all of these things against her. There were her personal problems. And then, of course, the problem with her posterity, her little child. Matthew gives us some insights to the text or to the situation that is not recorded in Mark. And so we'll look at that for not the whole thing, but just I'm going to glean from there. Matthew 15 tells us this. Verse 25, this certain woman whose young daughter, some translations have that, her little girl, she has an unclean spirit. Now, this little girl has this vile spirit, and that's the word. The word actually is a word for vile spirit. It speaks to immorality. One of the gods that was worshipped predominantly in this area was the goddess of sexual love and fertility, Astarte, and worshipped by many in this region. And so somehow this young girl gets involved in this, no doubt, and it has affected her moral fiber in her life, and everything is spinning out of control. Her little girl. When you look at your children, they're always, every time I look at my children that are grown, I can see a little boy in my son. I can see a little girl in my daughter, despite their age. My heart went out to the Sanders family that lost their son this past week and was buried and laid to rest. When I spoke to Brenda, she said to me, Brother Frank, he was the most beautiful little boy. They put his pictures on the screen, and what a cute little kid that he was. And, of course, a fine young man, really, just always courteous and kind to me every time I interacted with him. And at a young age, I think he had just turned 50, if I'm right. I'm not sure about his age, but he had this youthfulness about him, and he was overcome, and he died. And the parents, of course, grieving his loss. But when, as I said, I spoke to the mother, she talked about her little boy. We can understand that, can't we? But this girl was truly a little girl. And she had gone in a terrible direction. So she has problems that are personal and then with her child. But the problems don't get any better. It's not just that. But now, when she gets in the presence of these 13 men, she finds herself with another problem. All the people there, all these men that are in this room, they don't treat her so nice. They make it a little difficult for them. Matthew emphasizes just how difficult this was for her in verse 23, if you would, Matthew 15. When she's telling Jesus this and she flings herself at his feet, the Bible says he answered her not a word. Can you imagine such level of apparent insolence? That you brought this situation, it had to be hard to get there in the presence. She's a woman, she's a Greek, all these things. And now she finally musters up the courage and the faith to get there, and she's completely ignored by none other than Jesus himself. He doesn't even speak to her at this point. He answers her not a word. And the text puts it this way. When she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with this devil, she's actually keeps repeating it. She says it over and over again. It helps us make sense of the next sentence where his disciples came and besought him, send her away for she's crying after us. She keeps on crying after us. She keeps on insisting this. Get rid of this woman. Now, I want to ask you something. What would you do if you came to your pastor, one of your elders, your deacons, and it took a lot of candor, a lot of courage for you to come and kind of spill out there what all is going on in your family, where you have to admit that your child is somehow involved in demonic activity and all of these things that go with that. And when you got there, the pastor didn't respond at all. He completely ignored you. And the elders, they were over her saying to the pastor, could you please get rid of her? She will not shut up. They're suggesting to Jesus that he go ahead and do it. Lord, I know you can do it. I've seen you do it many times. Just cast the devil out and get rid of her. We need some time to ourselves. I feel certain that's what they meant. Send her away. I don't think they want her sent away without help because they knew he could easily do it. But the response of our Lord makes us realize that that's probably what they meant. Help her and get her out of here. So now it's the people that she's confided in that have, on the surface, it certainly looks that they've mistreated her. But then there's this divine program. There's this plan of God that looks like it is a barrier. It kind of shuts her out. Look in verse 24. Jesus is going to speak. I believe he's speaking to the disciples. I don't think he's speaking at this point to the woman yet. He answered to the disciples. I said, get rid of her. I'm not sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he's putting a doctrine out there. He's showing some dispensationalism. He says, now look, you know, I've taught you the plan. You understand where we're at. I'm not sent. She's a Gentile. She's pagan. I didn't come here. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She has no claim to the covenant of Abraham. She has no promise to cling to. Well, they must have thought, can't imagine that they didn't think. I remember when that Roman centurion had a servant, and he came and begged for help, and you offered to go to his house and help. And his faith was so great, he said, Lord, you could do it from here. And you defied distance, and you healed the servant from there. I remember that, and I remember what you said, Lord. You said, great is your faith. Be it unto thee. I know you can. Thank God he was just sent there to deliver the message first. But if he was just sent there to deliver it entirely to them with no hope of a Gentile, we would be in a mess even today, wouldn't we? So he delivers the message of his gospel to the nation of Israel. And of course they rejected, but the casting away of them has been the grafting of us in, thank God. He was able to turn to the Gentiles and say, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And so now, this is not something this woman could process, all of that. And what do you do? I mean, what do you do when you've got this problem? You've got all these things against you. You get there, and nobody really wants you there. They certainly don't look like. And now you're going to hear them quote some scripture that makes no real sense to you, but it seems to include others. It does not include you. How do you respond to that? Well, this is how she responded. Verse 25, first phrase, she came and worshiped him. Can you worship God when you are enduring a big problem? Can you worship God when everything's not going well in your life? Can you honestly love him when bad things are happening in your world? When it looks like everything is against you and you're left with very little help and very little hope, can you still worship him? It takes real faith to do that. It takes real trust to do that. This woman came and worshiped him. Now that got his attention. Nothing gets the Lord's attention quicker than worship, I believe, that is real and genuine. So those are her problems, and she responds. She keeps on coming, and she's worshiping now despite all of this. She's going to pray a prayer now. So let's look at the prayer that she prayed, and I'll pick up the pace just a little bit here. So the prayer she prays. Now, this is very interesting to me. When she prays this prayer, according to Matthew's account, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, when I've looked at this, and I have about 8 different sources that I consult when I'm trying to work through a text. I didn't realize I had that many, but I was actually counting them last night, 8 different commentaries just on the book of Mark. And I was looking at them, and every one of them, except one, seemed to indicate that this woman was praying this prayer. She had heard about this. She had accepted and received the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore she prayed this because this came from her heart. In other words, she had accepted what the Jews had not yet accepted, that he was indeed the Son of David. And so you'd think that. I mean, it's plausible, and perhaps that's exactly what happened. I don't know for sure. But there was one commentary, one writer that I've enjoyed for many years, Dr. Ivor Powell, who writes Mark's superb gospel. His comment on this verse got me to thinking something else, and it was completely different than anything I'd ever looked at. He said initially this woman was being deceptive. She was posing as a daughter of Israel. He said this claim, no pagan, no person from this region would, no Canaanite, she's called a Canaanite, is going to pay homage to this son of David when nobody hated David more than the Canaanites did. And said, so she's wearing the garb. He can probably only see her eyes, and he's looking at her, and she's weeping, and she's crying, and you have to understand that there's a lot of things the disciples didn't even understand. So I think it's safe to say there's much this woman certainly couldn't possibly understand. But she knew that he helped Jewish people. So perhaps Dr. Powell is correct when he says that there's some intent to deceive here just for the sake of her daughter. Not trying to be disrespectful, but if he sees or if he perceives that I'm a daughter of Israel, he may feel that I have a claim to his help, to his power. Something to think about. Well, if this was a measure of deception, maybe that's why Jesus ignored her. Maybe that's why he gave no inclination at all to her prayer. Because I believe that when we are pretentious or deceptive with God, even in our prayer, I believe we do get ignored. He inclines his ear to our cry for sure, but he had just scolded the Pharisees for being hypocrites and being deceptive and all of this stuff. And so now, wouldn't dare classify this woman as that, but if this is a deceptive approach to Christ, then certainly that doesn't interest him. But she prays this prayer, and eventually Jesus does speak to her. What does he say? Well, back in Mark 7, verse 25. Now something happens in her heart. Lord, help me. It's been all about the girl until now. But something's taking place on the inside of her where she says, you know what? I need help. Help me. Something's going on inside of my life. Let me say this. I heard a great sermon one time preached by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. If you're not familiar with his ministry, he's pastor of Moody Church, and he just I listen to him preach, and I think, why don't I just play his tapes on Sunday? He's so good. And he was addressing one of his series were about how to fight for the family. And what he said in there, he was talking about the different barriers that sometimes happen in our lives that keep us from praying. He says the first thing that you need to do when you're praying for your child, and this is what made me think of her here. She comes and prays for her child first, but he says the first thing you need to do is ask God to change you. I thought about that a lot. Ask God if there's anything in your life that you need help with, perhaps something you need to be forgiven for, something that you need to be helped with, something that you need his wisdom on. But ask God first to change you. Well, that stuck with me. I thought, that's interesting. He says, because the last thing you want to do is now go and enable your child in their situation. I think he was talking about a prodigal child, a child that had gone astray. He says, ask God to change you. That would give you the strength not to continue to enable the prodigal child. You know, I used to say all of the time, you know, as a young dad, and not a young dad anymore, but when I was much younger dad and my kids were growing up, you realize along the way that you probably should do things different. And I can't tell you how many times I've looked back and I thought, boy, if I had it to do over again, I would do it this way. I would never do that. This is what I would do. I think most people think that from time to time. Well, I had no idea when I was saying those things that I was going to get a chance to do it over. I've got a little boy in my life now that I love with everything inside of me, and he is the spitting image of his dad. And he's the sweetest thing. But I found out Frank has a problem. What I've learned that I would do over is going to take some work because I just am who I am. For example, raised in hostility and lots of violence and mistreating and all this stuff. I don't want to make it about me or anything, but I kind of went the other way with that. I wanted to just shower with love and affection and certainly with discipline, but I'm weak in that area. For example, I can ground my kids and then they can beg and plead and cry and do all this kind of stuff. And sometimes that grounding that I promised for a week, it turns into about, you know, a day, maybe not day and night, but they just wear me down. Amen. Thank you. Whoever said that, thank you. Brian, thank God bless you. Brian, other people are looking at me like, This is the truth. I mean, my bark's a lot bigger than my bite. And so now, sometimes I'll say, now, Ryder, if this happens, this is going to be it. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And there goes that lip again. And there goes those tears again. And there's these hugs again. And all of that. And I feel, yeah, you still the same sorry person. Talking about myself, you always were. And I have to make myself be a little stronger. So when Dr. Lutzer said, stop and say, God, change me. I understood what he meant. Lest we enable the situation to continue. We don't feed the beast. Lord, help me. Now Jesus is ready to talk to her. This woman has told the truth. It's not just her daughter that needs help. She needs help too. But Jesus is going to use the sword of the Spirit and give it to her straight, sweet but straight. Verse 26, now he's going to talk to her. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, what is so beautiful about this text, and Kenneth Wiest in his Greek Word Testament, studies of the Greek in the book of Mark, he said there's so much what he calls diminutive here. The way this is written, it's not meet to take the little children's bread, cast it to the little puppy dogs to help your little girl. Not being mean, he's speech is full of grace, but it is seasoned with salt. But the wit of this woman, in her pain and in her anxiety, she kind of just turns it back. She does not put up any argument whatsoever with what Jesus says. She doesn't claim that she's not like the little puppy dog. She don't claim that she's not shut off from the covenant of promise. She doesn't claim she has a claim to the covenant of Abraham. None of that. Truth, Lord. You're exactly right. That would not be right to take the little children's bread and give it to the little dogs to help my little girl. But Lord, little dogs eat the little crumbs that fall from the little table. You see what she's saying? In the home, everybody knows that in the home, you know, with something falls on the floor, if you have a puppy in your house, they're going after the food on the floor. If it falls there. And nobody's going to object to that, because once it's hit the floor, nobody sitting at the table wants it, right? So if they don't want it and it hits the floor, it's fair game to the little puppy. She's saying, I'm not suggesting at all that you take anything from them, but Lord, I know enough to know that there's been some scraps falling on the floor around here. And I know that a lot of that bread's been rejected and it's been put off, and Lord, I'm a little puppy. My little girl's a puppy. Dog, whatever. But Lord, just let me have what's on the floor there. Give me what's on the floor. Give me the crumbs that fall from the table. There's no attempt to alter his plan, no argument. Little dogs, little scraps, little table. That's enough if it comes, if it's your bread. Now, finally, and I'll be through. Just give me two more minutes. The power of Christ. We've looked at the problem she endured, and now there's the prayer that she prayed, and she finally gets it right. And the power of Christ is going to be released. Verse 29 again, Mark 7. For this saying, you finally said it like it should be said. You finally got yourself in a position in your life where you could accept what you cannot change. And you can believe in your heart that God is able to fix what you cannot fix. For this saying, for this genuine prayer, for this no arguing, this complete acceptance. Going home and look at your daughter. She's just lying on the couch, just as pretty as can be. The devil's gone out of thy daughter. I have released my power for this saying. That's enough. You finally admitted that your big problem just needed a little help if it came from the right hand. The devil's gone out of your daughter. Keith, if you'll come, let me close by saying this. Matthew's account of this says that this little girl was being cruelly inflicted by this demon. But the faith of this woman was so strong, this is what she said, as bad as it is and as powerful as Satan is, I just need a crumb. I just need a crumb of your bread. I just need a little from your hand. That's how greater God is than whatever it is you're facing. A crumb's enough. It can even be a crumb on the floor. But if it comes from your hand, that's how you get help with big problems. It's not that you don't need him to, you'd look at the situation, oh, this would have to happen, and that would have to happen, and he'd have to move this, and this, and that. He'd have to exalt every valley and lower every mountain, and he'd have to move heaven and earth, and all these things, just to fix this situation. That's how bad it is. Oh, I don't think so. I think just a crumb off his table to get the thing fixed just right. You just need to put yourself in the position to where you can say, accept the fact this has happened to me, this has happened to my family, this is it, but Lord, I'm under the table. I just need a crumb. Let's pray. Lord, I've never ceased to be amazed at just how wonderful your word is. How it touches all the areas of our life and meets us where we are on our journey. It is powerful. You said the entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding to the simple. You said the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. You said, now you're clean to the word that I've spoken unto you. So many things, Lord, you've taught us to use our ears to hear what you say. Give us the grace to hear and receive and to trust. Accept your plan for our lives, whatever it is, but to accept it, Lord, with the kind of faith where we don't just have to exist managing and maintaining in life, but we can live with the victory. You said the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Give us that kind of faith to trust you in all the situations of our lives. I pray in Christ's name while we stand, please. Amen. Just as I am is the song here. If you need to pray about whatever's taking place in your life, make it a sincere prayer to Christ. He will listen and answer.